Well, I had never heard that one before. I was trying to pick up on it. Somehow my chorus book has walked off over there. So I was just trying to pick up on it as we sung it. But I hope we can say that we love him better every day. Oh, yeah. I want that to be my prayer. Lord, help me to love you better every day. Because, you know, the reality is his love for us, I don't think it can get any better. We can understand it better. But it can't get any better than it already is. Our understanding can increase, but our love for him can increase all the more. The further we go in this way, the more we can increase in our love for him. And I say, Lord, I want you to be pleased with the love that I have for you, to love you with my whole heart and everything that is within me, and holding nothing back. Oh, God, help us. You know, we like to talk about, you know, well, yeah, I've had this experience, or I've done this, I've been there. But, you know, really what he requires of us is to love him as we ought. And if we love him as we ought, everything else will fall into line. I promise you that. We'll yield to the scriptures. We'll yield to the teaching of the word of God if we love him as we should. If you got your Bibles tonight, Acts chapter 9 is where we're going. Acts chapter 9. I want to read a text here that for many gets kind of lost in the book of Acts, I feel like, or maybe that's my own experience, maybe it's not yours, maybe you think often of this text, I don't know, but for me, I feel like oftentimes this text kind of gets lost in the story of Acts. I told you this morning that I was reading through and meditating in the book of Acts, and you know, I had several places I thought about stopping to preach, and then when I pulled out the Sunday school quarterly, I figured out that they had basically taken all the texts that I was thinking about. But during my course of meditating and looking through this great book here, I came across this particular text, and I was reminded of it. And it's a good text, but you know, many times in the context of it, a lot of people just see it as kind of, if you will, the passageway to get to more important places. But it's included in the Word of God for a very specific reason. And I want to just look at it tonight and consider it if we can. Acts chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse number 31, Luke's account here. Of course, the beginning of chapter 9 of the book of Acts is the recount of God calling, if you would, Saul there on the road to Damascus, his salvation story, his conversion story. And now we see that the story shifts back from Paul after he's been converted, and it comes back to Peter once again. And we'll begin reading here in verse 31, and then we'll get into the text. So I feel like 31 is a good landing point because it says some important things here that kind of sets the context. But Acts chapter 9, verse number 31, if you're there, say amen. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Oh, thank God for that. And were multiplied. And it came to pass as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. I'll just stop right there. Sandwiched here between the conversion of Saul, which would later become Paul, on the road to Damascus at the beginning of chapter 9, to the conversion and the infilling of the first Gentiles in the church history in chapter number 10, this text is kind of tucked away. I find it most peculiar, in fact, that Luke includes this story here about this ministry excursion of Peter. But here some things take place that the Lord didn't want us to forget. So he had them included in the pages of Scripture. And as we consider this text this evening, the healing of Aeneas and the raising of Tabitha, I just simply want to preach this, and it may sound like a strange title, and with the Lord's help, hopefully we'll make some sense of it, but just simply this, on no forgotten faces, no forgotten faces. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening. We ask that you'd reach down and you would come by the power of your Spirit. Lord, as we've heard the testimonies of different ones tonight, we've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we believe that your Spirit is alive and real and working in your church tonight. And Lord, not only do you fill hearts, but Lord, you take the Word of God and you bring it to light inside of us. And not only bring it to light, but also you bring it alive. And I ask tonight, by the power of the same Holy Ghost that filled those apostles on the day of Pentecost, I ask, Lord, that you come by and anoint your word and make it alive and bring it to light tonight. And Lord, we ask all of these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As we look at this text this evening, there's three words that I would like to give you in way of headings to help us divide this text. The first word is this. Rejuvenation. They all start with R. Rejuvenation. Notice Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, and it kind of, some people don't really feel like this verse goes with the text that we just read, but I feel like it's important because it tells us the state of the church in which these stories are going to take place here. Acts chapter 9, verse number 31 says this, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost." And then he gives us this end note, and I believe it's kind of the crescendo of this verse, telling us what happened in this church. He said, "And they were multiplied." Not just added to, but multiplied. In other words, this church was growing by leaps and bounds. The power of God was evident to add to this church. This church grew not simply by addition, but by multiplication. I think that this verse is very important because it gives us the state of the church at this very moment. You know, societies will not be judged by the effectiveness of their current leaders or even the morality of their people, but of the fervency of the church contained within that society. I do firmly believe it, that America today, or where we rise and where we fall, is going to be on the fervency of the church of Jesus Christ. And as I read this here, many skip right over verse number 31. They consider it perhaps an unimportant added detail. But can I tell you and remind you tonight, there are no unimportant details in the Word of God. Oh, you ask me about a certain hour, a certain time, a certain society. Oh, and I will ask you, what is the state of the church in that hour? Well, as we come to our text tonight, we find this church is growing, it's being multiplied, the power of God is present in it, and Luke includes some details here that I believe are absolutely important concerning the church of Jesus Christ. Here we get a glimpse of a church that is not simply being added to. They aren't just simply saying my four and no more, but they are multiplying, and this verse gives us a glimpse into why that is. First of all, it said that the church had rest. Oh, now, many people read that, and this comes in the context that Saul had just been converted, and so they had a physical rest from persecution, but it's more than just a physical rest here. Because in just one more chapter, they're getting ready to open the door to the Gentiles. And let me tell you, when they open that door, they break down that the Spirit of God, that wall of partition that stood between Jewish believers and the Gentiles. Oh, we're going to find that there's going to be rifts in the church. There's going to be some people that would say, I'd have never allowed them to come into the church. Peter, I can't believe that you would go down and dwell in the house of a Gentile. And not just dwell there, you went down there to preach the gospel. Oh, and just a chapter later, there's going to begin to be arise some rifts and some problems and some disunity. But here in chapter 9, at the end of it, oh, they were at rest. They were unified. They were made one together. Oh, they were that twofold cord, that threefold cord that is spoken of in the Old Testament that is not easily broken. They were bound together in unity at this moment. And let me tell you tonight, if we want to be the church that influences our hour more than the world influences us, we must be at rest. We must have unity one with another. I preached it a few weeks ago. I won't go back and preach that again, but I think it's an important point. Second of all, they were edified. That's what the scriptures say. They were added to. You know what? There is no such thing as a church that is growing that feels like it has arrived and it has nothing that can be added to it. Huh. Come on now. You know what the book of Ephesians tells us about the ministries that God has given in the church? It gives a fivefold ministry there. And the last ministry that it gives is that of a teacher-pastor, a pastor-teacher. And he says about that particular ministry that it was given for the edification of the saints, the perfecting of the saints of God. This wasn't a church that was looking at the leaders saying, hey, we've got this thing figured out. At this time, they've probably been 6 or 7 years since the day of Pentecost. Oh, they've seen the thousands come in when Peter was preaching. They watched the miracles even as Peter's shadow passed by. Oh, how easy it would have been for them to say, you know, we've got this church thing figured out. We don't have anything that really needs to be added to us. We feel like we've arrived. We've come to the fullness of what God has desired. But that's not what we read about here. We read about a church that not only is unified, but they are being edified by the word and the ministry of God. God, the moment that we feel like we're beyond being edified by the word of God is the moment that we're going to step into the realm of that which is obsolete. Oh yeah, because I'm going to tell you, from now until Jesus comes, we are going to need to be edified by the word of God. We're going to need to be edified by the Lord himself. We're going to need to be edified by his spirit. And so if we want to be like that church, and we want God to multiply, not just add to it, but multiply. Don't you believe God's still in the business of multiplying? He's not just in the business of addition. God knows harder arithmetic than addition. He knows how to multiply in an instant. God is able, but it is going to require for us to be willing to be edified by the word of God. This church was edified, but not only that, third thing we said told here, they walked in the fear of the Lord. Oh, that wasn't some fleeting fancy or some passing philosophy. This was something that they continued in. Every day they lived in reverence of who God was. It had been years at this point since Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead because they lied to the Holy Ghost. But guess what? The church was still walking in the fear of the Lord. They didn't just have a Sunday morning reverence. It wasn't just a Wednesday night obedience. Oh, but it was a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday. It was all week long. They reverenced God and his house and his people and his ministry. They walked in the fear of the Lord. And then finally, final thing, fourth thing he mentions here. He says this, that they walked in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. What was Jesus' words about the ministry of the Holy Ghost? He said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send another comforter. I think that's a very telling phrase, because it shows us a church that was being led by the Spirit of God. They were letting the Holy Ghost do the work of God in the church of God. They were letting the Spirit of God do the work of God in the church of God. Oh, would to God once again that we got out of the way and we let the Holy Ghost do the work of God in the church of God. We let Him be that comforter. We let Him be that paraclete, that one that keeps us, that one that drives us, that one that compels us to be all that Christ would have us to be. Because can I tell you tonight, if it wasn't for these four things, you wouldn't read at the end of that verse that church was multiplied. We don't read them over there yet bickering about circumcision. They will before long, but they're not bickering about circumcision. They're not worried about somebody's traditions. They aren't worried about, well, this church over here says that we can eat this type of meat and that church says we can't. They weren't yet wrangling over such trivial matters. It's going to come. Paul's going to write about it. He's going to address it. But at this time, they were on the same page, and the Bible says that God multiplied that church. Oh, yes. I see here a church that had been persecuted. It has already had several martyrs that we've read about in the book of Acts. But let me tell you, this church might have been persecuted, but it was staying rejuvenated in the presence of a God. Can I tell you how sad it would be that there are people, we're going to find out about two specific saints of God somewhere in a distant area, miles away from this church, and they have needs. They have real needs that God needs to move in. Oh, you know what? We may never have read about Aeneas and about this other woman, Tabitha. Oh, and how God healed them. If the church was too busy fighting with itself in Jerusalem, if they were too busy trying to carry out the work of God by their own power, we may never have read about the healing of Aeneas. We may have never read about old Tabitha being raised from the dead because they were over there too worried about their own squabbles. How sad it would be that there's people within our sphere of influence that wouldn't be reached because we're too busy, trying to figure out where we stand on our doctrine. We're too busy worried about trying to do things our way in accordance with our own personal ideas. Oh, how sad it would be, but that's not the story we read about here. We read about a church that was on one page and on one accord. And can I tell you, God knows how to keep a church rejuvenated and revived in the midst of persecution, in the midst of compromise, in the midst of utter decimation. God is able to keep a church rejuvenated and revived by the power of His Spirit. Oh, first of all, rejuvenated. And the Bible says that church was multiplied. Out of this rejuvenated and vibrant church, we see Peter emerge again. And we're told two stories about Peter and his ministry here. And I love this little insight into the ministry of the great apostle. Remember, this is the man, probably 6 or 7 years prior to this. He had stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached to thousands. Only 3,000 got saved. And I say only because there was a lot bigger crowd there that day. Oh, in fact, Josephus would tell us that the population would swell. Millions would come into the city. Oh, that would be overflowing with people at that time. Only 3,000 got saved. Some people say, 3,000, wow. Only 3,000 responded. Many more than that heard the word of God. This is the man who preached that powerful Pentecostal sermon. This is the man, along with John, that after he heard that the Samaritans had received the message of Christ, they went down, and when they went down, they laid hands on those Samaritans, and the Bible said that God filled them with the Holy Ghost. This is that man. And you know what? I find it interesting that Luke includes this little story, and Peter's not going out to preach a camp meeting. He's not going out to preach some crusade meeting. He's just going out to check on some churches and visit with the saints of God. He's just doing a ministry. He's doing the ministry that Jesus had called him to back in John chapter 21, to feed the lambs, to feed the sheep. He's going out to take care of that ministry. Peter didn't go out in order to find somebody that he could heal like Aeneas. He didn't go out to find a dead body that he could raise up from the dead. He just went out to do the ministry that God had called him to. And Peter doing the ordinary ministry that God had called him to is going to affect lives in extraordinary ways. You know, we feel like we're waiting on that big door to open, where God's going to let us proclaim the gospel to our entire family. And they're going to run, and they're going to fall down on their knees, and they're going to cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, I'd love for that. If you ever tell me that, I want to rejoice with you. I'll lift my hands. I might run around the parking lot or something. I mean, I'm serious. That's exciting. But let me tell you, oftentimes God does the extraordinary when we're just about the business of the ordinary things he's called us in. You know, we're waiting on God to open that extraordinary door. And sometimes he does. Sometimes he lets a little lame man sit by the gate called Beautiful, and you cross paths at just the right time, and he asks for something way less than what you give him. And you say, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." But sometimes you're just going about doing what God's called you to do. Nothing spectacular, nothing out of the ordinary. And God uses us to do the extraordinary. Not because we are anybody, but because he is everything. So the first word is rejuvenation. And we find him here ministering, Peter ministering here to ordinary and seemingly insignificant people. The second word I give to you is restoration. Notice the disciple, Peter, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all the quarters. The last section of Acts 9 contained two stories about Peter, but it is a bit surprising to find stories about Peter here. We have just had the story of Paul's conversion, and we might have expected the continuation of Paul's story, but instead, that's not going to come until we get to Acts chapter 13. What is going on in this portion of the book? Peter was the chief apostle to the Jews, so he was going around visiting the various Jewish communities in which the gospel had spread. He had already been to Samaria, examining the situation there. Now he's making his way down the coast, and he's just waiting to hear about where the gospel has reached somebody else. And he goes there, and he checks on the situation and carries on. Notice the place, verse 32, "And he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." This little town, it's a small town, somewhere around 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So Peter's made a 30-mile journey, and he finds out in this little no-name town, this little small town in the Old Testament, was the town of Lod. And here he goes to this little area, and he finds out there's some saints of God there. Finds out there's some people that have heard the gospel. Now, there's been speculation. We don't read exactly. We don't read about them before this, and we don't hear about them after this, but we find them here in Acts chapter 9. There was an outcropping of the church there. Today, it's the Ben Gurion National Airport, or International Airport of Israel, sits on a site very close to this ancient town, but at that time, it was just a little backwoods town that a lot of people didn't know anything about. And the Bible declares that the Apostle Peter came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. I listened to an old sermon by W.A. Criswell some time back. And he talked, and this was his words about this particular portion of scriptures. He said, "Saints at Lydda, I never read about these saints anywhere else in scripture. I never read about any saints being in that city. These are the saints in unexpected places. Truly, God has saints in places we would least expect and of which we have never heard." Have you ever found that to be the case? You find people of God in the most random places. You know, I remember being a young preacher. And I'm going to tell you one thing, I had to go anywhere to preach. I didn't care if they asked me to preach, if they had enough confidence, or if they were just crazy enough to ask me to preach. I'll go preach at least once. I remember one time I got affiliated through Landmark Tabernacle, the place I'd gotten saved. I got affiliated with a pastor there. And he asked me, he said, "Would you come preach for me?" I said, "Absolutely, I'd love to." And I was sitting over there. He said, "Now I'm going to tell you," he said, "we're out in the middle of nowhere. I said, okay, I grew up in the middle of nowhere. I know exactly where that town is. I grew up in the middle of nowhere. That's the same place I grew up, so I ought to be familiar. Well, I ain't never been to a place like this. You come to the edge of the earth, as one preacher said, and you keep driving for about 20 miles, it felt like. You get back there, they don't want no such thing as cell phone signal back there. And I pull off in one of those mountain hollers, and I pull up at this little church, and I walk into that little church, and it was about half the size of this sanctuary here. And I walk in, and it was about a congregation, about 15 people, 20 maybe. And I looked across that congregation and I said, where in the world am I at? And I thought about that when I read through these verses. I said, oh God, you have saints in the most unlikely of places. Oh, we dare not think that we're alone. There's some people in places that we've never heard of that are serving God tonight and they're faithful to the will of God. I said about that little church, the name of that church, kind of funny, the name of it, Sandy Bottom Church. Sandy Bottom, that's the name of the road it's on. That's a funny name. And then, you know, these people. But I'm going to tell you one thing. As a young preacher, some of those elder saints of God, they just wrapped their arms around me and loved on me. I probably couldn't preach my way out of a wet paper bag at that time, but they loved me like I was a camp meeting preacher. I remember walking down to the back of the aisle. They have a man there. I assume he's still there. His name's Brother Roy. And he had tears. He was a young convert. The Lord had saved him not too long before. Tears would run down his cheeks. He'd tell me how much he appreciated me preaching the word of God. I said, well, I tried to preach, and he'd reach out his hand and he'd hand me $50 or $100 and he'd tell me how much he appreciated the word of God. Had another brother that would do the same thing. You'd just walk up and he'd grab you by the hand. And you know, in my generation, that's just not something that men really do a lot, you know, other than shaking hands. But I'm talking about he'd grab you by the hand and interlace his fingers. But he's a good man. There wasn't nothing funny about him. He was a godly man. He'd lace his fingers around there and tears would run down his face and he'd tell me how much he appreciated the ministry of the word of God. And I'd let loose his hand and I'd find a $100 bill sitting there. Because I'm talking about some saints that a lot of people never know where Sandy Bottom is. They'll never know, but I'm going to tell you, I found some good friends there in out of way places, because God has the ability to not only raise up churches and raise up believers in big areas, but he can do it in the middle of nowhere and have saints there for his glory. Hallelujah. And as he's there ministering, we find the need arises. The need was already there. Verse 33, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. We don't find Peter here preaching at this moment. I like the way Luke says it. He said he found a man. You know, a lot of people look at that and say, that's just an accident. Peter just happened upon. No. This was in the providence of God. Peter walked through this out-of-way place that nobody maybe knew there were saints down in Lydda yet, except for maybe Philip, who I believe may have been the one who shared the gospel with this little small coast town, because he actually went through that direction earlier in the book of Acts. And here he was. He found these people. And by divine providence, he finds out that there's a man named Aeneas. And he's got a need. The Bible says that he'd been kept in bed for 8 years and he was sick of the palsy. We know little about Aeneas, how old he was. Did he actually believe in Jesus Christ? I believe he did, but you can debate that because we don't really know. Was he a Jew or a Gentile? All that Luke tells us about this man is that he had been palsied for 8 years, which meant he was crippled and helpless. He was a burden to himself and a burden to others, and there was no prospect that he would ever get well. The diagnosis was, this is just the way it's going to be for you, Aeneas. You know, it's not going to get any better than this. You're just going to have to live with it. Luke was a physician. He'd be able to write this with some authority. He said he was in a pretty bad way. But don't you know, God, by his divine appointments at times, brings just the right people through when they need it most. And he sent a preacher down that way who was going on just a mission of perhaps encouragement. And he found this man. Most scholars assume Aeneas was a member of the Christian community there, which I tend to believe. And the context seems to support it. What was his condition? 8 years he'd been bedridden by paralysis for some unknown reason. And I love the way Luke renders it. As I said, he found a certain man, We find no evidence that Aeneas made any request at all. Rather, he was found in his helpless condition when he needed it most. Aren't you glad that God knows how to send just the right people at just the right time? And you know what? At the end of it, we may think that, oh, some other thing transpired, but we found out that God found us right where we were. He finds us right where we are. We may be one of those saints feeling like we're living in Lydda. And how many people know about us? Don't you know God can send just the right person at the right time? Oh, and he allows our paths to cross by his divine providence. Let me tell you something, Aeneas. You didn't realize it when you woke up this morning, son. But you're going to go to bed different than when you woke up. It may have been 8 years that you've had this infirmity, but let me tell you, you're going to be introduced to one today that says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'll share it with you. Woo, hallelujah. There's a lot of preaching right there, and I'll leave it alone. I'll let you preach it yourself when you have time. Oh, but I'm going to tell you one thing. Oh, we need to be the church that can find those that have those conditions and be able to look at them and say, I have something to offer you. And if we ever find ourselves in the condition of Aeneas, we need to be reminded, oh, that God is able and he can meet us in our need. It don't have to be palsy. It may just be fear of the mind. But don't you know God is able to deal with the need wherever he may find us. Oh, how many is glad that, you know, Aeneas wasn't one of these types that, you know, when they ask him what's wrong with him, he was too proud to really share the full details of his situation. You ever met somebody like that? You know, you ask them, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing just fine. They're barely dragging themselves on their 2 feet. You ain't doing fine. You're not. Aeneas didn't put on a game and say, well, you know, I have good days and I have bad days. And, if I drag myself hard enough, I can get out of it. No. He shared the condition. When he was asked, he was honest about it, okay? I'll leave that alone. I'm going to start meddling. Oh, but listen to the proclamation. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. Make thy bed, Aeneas. And he arose immediately. I love that. You know, Peter didn't, he didn't say, all right, boys, we're going to have a camp. We're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to pray for 3 hours. And after we pray for 3 hours, we hit that 3 hour mark, Aeneas is going to walk. No, he just looked at Aeneas. He said, all right, son, I see you got a need. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do something you ain't done in 8 years. I want you to take that little cot and I want you to roll it up and I want you to walk away. Ooh, hallelujah. That's the power of God. That's the authority of the Holy Ghost. I believe perhaps Peter's mind went back to Mark chapter 2 when Jesus had looked at a lame man there and he told him that the lame man was laying there obviously having a need, and Jesus looked at him and he said, take up thy bed and walk. But, you know, and I love the skeptics that come along. Well, he's paralyzed. He can't do that. No, he can't. But faith sees the impossible. Yeah, he can't do it in and of himself. But we're not talking about what man can do. We're talking about what God can do. Woo, hallelujah. Yeah, you know, we look at the people with cancer and we say, you know, oh, God is able. God is able. Yes, he is. But do we really believe it enough to take it before the throne room and say, you know what? In the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of Jesus, be healed. I still believe in that kind of power to look the infirm in the eyes and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. And God rebuke any man or woman who feels like they have the authority to do it in and of themselves. They can't do it. Peter didn't look at that man and say, well, you know, I have this special gifting and this special blessing and I'll impart it to you. No, that ain't what he did. He said, oh, I can't do it, Aeneas, but I know one who can. I still know a man who can. And it may have been years. I don't know at this point when the last time that Peter had worked a miracle was. Oh, but he didn't let that stop him. He said, I remember times I watched my master do it. I'm going to follow his example in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. Oh, hallelujah. Let us have the faith to follow our master's example. You know, I understand. Nobody wants to, you know, we don't want to be there on the day that we say that. and then God doesn't do it immediately. You know, we don't want to be that person, right? Anybody want to be that person? You know, I laid my hands on them, I said in the name of Jesus, and it didn't happen. Well, sometimes it's just not God's will. But that doesn't mean every time it's not God's will. Oh, we need to trust him for the times that he will do it. And every time we need to trust him and believe that not only can he, but he is willing if it's in accordance with his plan. But we're willing to accept whatever he allows. And the Bible says, oh, that this happened, and he arose immediately. And the result was this: all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. You know what? I want to see miracles in this. I do. I believe in Pentecostal miracles. But I'm going to tell you one thing. More than I want to see miracles, I want to see people turn to the Lord. And if it takes miracles for souls to be saved, I say, Lord, send the miracles, not for the sake of the miracles, but for the sake of the message. Because I believe the message that we preach, the message that we live, is the best message there ever was. So let us live in the power of it, so that when men see the transform lives of individuals, they turn their hearts unto the Lord. Oh, wholeheartedly. Oh, this was a message of restoration. That's our second word, not rejuvenation, but restoration. This man was restored. Oh, all that he couldn't do before this chapter, now he could do. Oh, what he was impaired, now he was enabled. I like John Phillips' comment on this, and we're going to move to our last point, and we're going to close. Up and down the plains of Sharon, the news flashed. People came to see, and they went away saved. That was the purpose of the miracle. The healing of the sick man was not an end in and of itself, but a means to another end, the salvation of many. Had healing been intended to be an end in and of itself, Peter would have healed all the sick people in the town. That he did not do. So this shows us that God had a greater purpose in the healing. Oh, here God was going to heal this man, not for just the sake of making him whole. Although, I know if you're Aeneas, you'd sure thank God that he chose you to be the one that he healed. Oh, but there was a purpose beyond it. There was a purpose beyond it. And this man was restored. Third point. Oh, resuscitation. And I use resuscitation here because this is, some people call it resurrection that takes place here, but resurrection is a different topic in the scriptures. And I just say resuscitation because it's more of the reality here. Because this woman that we're going to be told about here, she's going to die again. But there is a miraculous raising from her from the dead here. And we can't miss the miracle, but there's also a message to be told. Verse 36. Now when he was at Joppa, so here he is, he's been moving through these towns, he's healed Aeneas. A certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. 10 miles northwest of Lydda, they hear the news that Peter is in town and he has just healed a man of palsy. And at that same time, one of the saints there in the church, she dies in Joppa. She's a precious saint of God. You know, she wasn't a world-renowned teacher. She wasn't somebody that everybody knew for her great gift of oratory. We don't even really find her being a great evangelist. We don't find her as the daughters of Philip prophesying. You know what she was involved in? Very ordinary ministry. But I love this little woman the scripture only gives a few verses about. I love her. I look forward to talking to her one day because the Bible says that she did what she could, basically. Oh, she didn't have a lot of ability, but she had some great ability in a couple areas. She was a great seamstress. And she knew how to make coats for people. She knew how to make clothing for poor folk. And she knew how to share what she had. And that's exactly what she did. And by doing that form of ministry, people's lives were affected. You know, in that time period, it wouldn't have been uncommon for people to pay professional mourners to cry at your funeral, because the louder the wails at your funeral, oh, the more respected and the more missed you were. But you know what? I don't believe they had to do that for this woman, Tabitha or Dorcas, as she's called. Nobody had to be paid to mourn at her funeral, because whenever the time came and she passed away, you know what? People whose lives had been affected by her ordinary everyday ministry showed up, and they were holding the coats, and they were holding the scarves, if you would, and they were holding the headdresses of what that little Christian woman had done where she could, while she could. I'll encourage some of you, you may not be called to some out front ministry. Oh, but take encouragement when you read the story of Tabitha. Oh, that some people's lives will be affected when we do what we can, where we can. It doesn't take somebody being the best orator. It might just be going to pick up groceries for a poor family. It might be volunteering at a food bank. It might be somebody opening up their home in hospitality. And we never know how people will remember it and how it will affect their lives for the kingdom of God. I encourage you tonight. Oh, if that's all you say, all my ministry consists of is baking cookies. Do it to the glory of God. If you can make good cookies, do it for the glory of God. Do it to give him glory. Oh, Sister Ness over here laughing. She made me some cookies this week, and I'll testify they were good. We'll remember you for more than that, sister, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I will remember those cookies. Oh, yeah. Oh, there wasn't a lot of people talking about her having great prominence in the land. She wasn't the wife of some governor, the wife of some prominent individual. She wasn't the evangelist's wife that everybody was booking up. She wasn't the pastor's wife that everybody looked to for guidance. She was just a regular, ordinary Christian. And perhaps without her inclusion in the pages of Scripture, most, if not all, would have forgot about her name. But God didn't forget about her, because I'm going to tell you one thing, God takes good notes. Don't ever feel like God overlooks us because our deeds are small. If they're done with a whole heart, God sees it, sees us. Her name, Tabitha, in the Hebrew, Dorcas in the Greek, meant gazelle, swift, graceful creature. Oh, she was filled with love and compassion. This is not a passage on spiritual gifts, but one hardly needs to stretch to see this woman utilizing the gifts that God had given her for the glory of God. She was a do-gooder in the very best sense of that word, especially since she focused her ministry on the poor. If Dorcas was a single woman, the text does not tell us. We have a wonderful demonstration of a life given to service. It certainly would appear that she had special standing with the widows, and many people have said that perhaps she was a widow herself. And now she has died. You know what? I thought about this. The Bible goes on to tell us, and when they came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber, for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa. And the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay, but come to them. Then Peter arose and went unto them. And when he was come, he was brought into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. The death of a faithful woman. You ever stood over the casket of somebody that you felt like the Lord, not that you questioned God's providence, but you stared down in the casket and you said, Lord, they were a great asset to the church. I feel like maybe they were taken a little too soon. I have. I've attended the funeral of some saints, and perhaps middle-aged, and I would have thought, man, you know, they seem like they were really doing something for the work of God, and Lord, you're going to take them. I believe this is perhaps the feeling and the sentiment of some of these believers here. They're looking, you know, she was a mighty woman of faith. She did what she could, where she could, and now she is gone. Very ordinary, very relatable experience. I'm reminded of the word of the psalmist when he said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oh, truly, this was a reality about this woman here. They look down in this casket. But I see here also not only the death of this faithful woman, but I see the reluctant hope here. Because Jewish custom would have them, most likely she was a Jewish convert, Jewish custom would have them to immediately wrap them in burial spices, and to bury the body. But the Bible doesn't say that's what they did, does it? It said they washed her body, and they put her in an upper chamber. You know what I see here? I see just a little bit of hope, a reluctant hope. Because up until this point, we have not read about anybody being raised from the dead by any of the apostles. We haven't read about that yet in the book of Acts. This is going to be the first time that it happens. They haven't heard about it. Nobody's seen that precedent. We haven't seen anybody raised from the dead since Jesus did it. But maybe, just possibly, that same power that could raise Aeneas up when his body was infirm and sick, maybe, just possibly, that same power can raise her from the dead. So go get Peter and we'll see what the Lord can do. I can see that the Bible says they made haste. They were running about 10 miles away. They were running with all of their strength. Peter, come here quick. We got a faithful lady of God who has died, and we want to see if it might be that she may live again. Can you come down here and pray? We know what happens. Peter goes down there. He finds all these widows weeping, and they're holding the garments. And he says, all right. He politely dismisses him, and he goes in. And he prays over this woman, and the Bible says that she comes back to life. Now, I wish it were true that every time a saint of God passed away and you felt like they had more purpose or they had some other reason of being here, that we would just walk up to every one of their caskets and say, get up. Arise, Tabitha. That's all he says here. Wake up. I believe he maybe had in mind the story of Jesus with Jairus' daughter, because there he says, little girl, get up. Here he says, Tabitha, lady, arise. And she gets up. But we know that's not always the reality. But the power of God is present to do it. The power of God was present to perform the miracle. A feeble faith and a reluctant hope it may have been, yet they made their petition known. And the Bible tells us that God met them there. I'm reminded of the story, Brother G.C. Roper, going on to be with the Lord now, mighty man of God, pastored down in Georgia. And he was pioneering a work. He was pioneering a church there in Georgia, I believe it was, or Alabama, one of the two. And as he was pioneering that work, one of the head deacons in the church, man who God had used mightily within the church, he had done a lot for Brother Roper. He got sick, had a heart attack, and died. And he gets a phone call one night from the medical examiner's office, and they said, are you Pastor Roper? He said, I am. He said, I want to inform you that Deacon so-and-so, he called his name, has passed away, had a massive heart attack, and he has died. Could you come down here and perhaps you can be of some comfort to the family? He said, I'll be there as soon as I can. That man of God went down there to the medical examiner's office. The family was standing outside in shock, could not believe that this was going on outside the morgue. And Brother Roper looked at that medical examiner. He said, I want to see him. He said, no, Pastor Roper, you don't want to see this man. He died of a massive heart attack. There's a lot of discoloration that allows to send him to the funeral home. You can pay your last respect. He said, I'm not paying my last respects. He said, I believe God will raise him up. Medical examiner, his eyes got wide. He said, I've never heard of that before. He said, but you can feel free to do whatever you want. He walked him there to the morgue. Walked over to the locker and he pulled that man out of that cold storage room. And they said that pastor, with a broken heart, he fell down across that body and he began to pray. He said, Lord, you know this man. He's been a faithful servant. He said, I know he's going to have to go sometime, but this can't be the time, Lord. If it be your will, raise him up. And they said that man sat up on that cold slab. He reached down and he pulled off the toe tag and they gave him some clothes and he walked away. I'm not talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about something that happened about 50 years ago. I'm telling you, we serve a God that'll do it. The power of God to restore and the power of God to raise up. It makes no difference with him. Oh, hallelujah. But can I tell you this, as we stand all over this building tonight, we want to see God restore some lives. I do. Oh, I'd love to see. You know, I don't want any of you to pass away. But you know what? I'd like to think that if I got the phone call of one of you passing away, that maybe the Lord would maybe lay it in my heart to lay across your dead body and pray and God raise you up. I'd love to think that. I know God can do it, don't you? But let me tell you, we want to talk about what God did with Tabitha, raising her up, what God did with Aeneas, all by healing his body. But let me tell you, it all goes back to that church and what they were doing at that time. They were unified. They were at peace. Oh, they had the power of God moving among them. They were seeing the will of God carried out in their midst. Can I tell you, I don't think Tabitha had ever gotten up if the church was bickering with itself. I don't think that Aeneas would have ever been healed if the church was over there worried about matters of least importance. Oh, but because the church was in one mind and in one accord and they were filled with the Spirit of God, there was no limit to the possibility of what God could do. And can I tell you something? God ain't got gray haired and he ain't got old. He is just still in the same business. Oh, he's still in the miracle working business. Can I ask you tonight, do we believe it? Do we want to see it? Do we trust him to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think or ask according to the power that worketh in us? He's that same God, folks. And on this Pentecost Sunday, I tell you, he hasn't diminished. Oh, God, he ain't got gray and started waning in his ability. Oh, you know what? I've looked in the mirror recently. I'm getting a few little gray hairs. I'll be 30 this year. Yeah, I'm getting a few little gray hairs over here on the side of it. Can I tell you? Oh, I feel that even 30, and I know that ain't much to some of you, but 30, I feel that sometimes. And some of you tell me when I get to 50, I'll feel that even more. But can I tell you, it ain't that way with God. Oh, he can go thousands of years and not diminish in the least. He'll go thousands of years and be just as able to do the miraculous and the mighty because he does not change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and he will be forever. Woo, hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. So this is what I want us to do tonight. I want to remind you, there's no forgotten faces with him. Oh, yeah. A lot of people may have forgot about Aeneas and, oh, Tabitha, but God didn't. Oh, because he had a church that was on the same page as him. You know what? There's some faces that a lot of people have forgotten about within our reach. There may be some faces that we've forgotten about, some individuals. Maybe we haven't even met them yet. Oh, but we better be full of the Spirit of God and seeking after his will. Because if we are, God may use us as the instrument to make a difference in some lives of individuals and work the miraculous through us. Through us by the power of God. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Oh God, help us to be committed. Help us to be committed. Because, Lord, there's some forgotten faces out there of individuals whose lives may not have mattered to most, but they've made a world of difference in some. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Oh, I pray that you would fill us with your power. Let us not be called up in trivial matters that will not tell anything for eternity, but let us give ourselves wholeheartedly to the work of ministry that will make a difference in eternity. God, help this church. Help this church. Lord, we may be like those saints of Lydda that may be somewhat isolated, but Lord, you are not. You see us, and I pray, Lord, send the power of your Spirit by. Fill each heart. Fill each heart. Lord, do the miraculous, but not just for the sake of the miracles, Lord. Do it for the sake of the saving of souls and the glory of Christ. Lord, we believe that you're the same God today as you were back then, and you have not changed, you have not altered, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. And Lord, we call out to you tonight in faith, believing for you to do what only you can do. Lord, we can't do it, but you can. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Stir the hearts of your people by your word. And Lord, let your word go forth and accomplish all that you sent it forth to accomplish, like the rain from heaven. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God for the word tonight. Amen. He's that same God, folks. Woo, hallelujah. He ain't changed. Oh, the church has changed faces a lot in 2,000 years, but the Lord of the church hasn't changed. Ooh, he ain't changed a bit, Pastor Glenn. I'm glad to know, brother, that the same Christ that you gave your heart to, I serve tonight. That same power that transformed this man's life transformed my life. I'm glad to know it. Ooh, hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Brother Matthew, the same Jesus Christ that's transformed my life has transformed your life. He's carrying it on, brother. He ain't changed. Hallelujah. Oh, I thank God for it tonight. Woo, hallelujah. Lift your hands one more time and worship him. I feel the presence of the Lord. We'll be dismissed. Hope you're not in a hurry to get out of here, because I love the Lord tonight. And I want to let him know how much I love him. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, do the work. Do your work in us by the power of your Spirit. Do your work in us by the power of your Spirit. We believe you for it, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Woo, hallelujah. Thank God, thank God. Oh, thank God tonight. How many encouraged by the Spirit of God tonight? Amen. I am. Now let's take our encouraged selves out there and be the church. Amen. Woo, hallelujah. Let's go be the church of Jesus Christ and give him glory. Oh, it ain't about Pastor Shane Cook's preaching. Oh, no. If it was, we'd be in a sad state, I can tell you that. Oh, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I preach a Jesus that's big enough. He's big enough. He's big enough. You don't know the situation. I don't need to know the situation. I know the God that's over the situation. Woo, hallelujah. You don't know how lost they are. I know the Savior. You don't know how sick they are. I know the healer. Woo, thank God. I appreciate the presence of the Lord tonight as he moves over us. Thank the Lord. How many want to see him do it? I do. Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed in the fear of God tonight.